Welcome to the Sunday School Hour, where each lesson builds upon the foundation of Christ. Grab your Bible, and let's join our teacher, Joe Thornton, as he guides us in this week's study.
Today, we're continuing our study in the book of James. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to James chapter number 2. Today, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 4. So in James chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, follow along as I read. The Bible says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring, in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place. And say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts?" I want to begin our lesson today by reading a couple of verses in 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, because they're relevant to our lesson today. John wrote, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." Warren Wiersbe wrote, "The way we behave toward people indicates what we really believe about God. We cannot and dare not separate human relationships from divine fellowship." I think these things are relevant as we begin to study what James is teaching us in these verses. Dr. Robert Jeffress said, "Since the Civil War, our nation has never been as divided as it is right now. But we have to make sure the division in our nation never infects the church. The most powerful witness we have to an unbelieving world is our ability to love one another. Only through the Holy Spirit is such unity possible." In verses 1 and 2 of James chapter 2, we have two visitors that are introduced in his illustration of teaching. But he begins in verse number 1 by addressing my brethren. My brethren. This reminds us that what James is teaching here is based upon a relationship. It's based upon our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that relationship, we have a duty, we have an obligation, and our relationships with other people. When these two gentlemen are introduced in the illustration, he talks about a rich man and he talks about a poor man. And he's instructing us as brethren, as believers in Christ, how we are to treat those that come into our assembly. Now, in the Jewish synagogues, it was customary to give certain people places of honor. But we're not talking about religion here. We're talking about the local church. We're talking about the assembly of believers together. And as believers, we represent the family of God. But not only do we represent what the family of God is supposed to be like, we also represent Jesus himself. James is teaching us that we are not to hold the faith with partiality. That's what he's talking about in verse 1. My brethren, have not or hold not the faith. Don't pretend that you have the faith and you don't show it. That's why we looked at 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. If you say you love God and you hate your brother, John said you're a liar. James is just reinforcing that when he teaches us as believers how to treat other people when they come into our assembly. Now, it's interesting in verse number 1 that he says, my brethren, talking about our relationship, have or hold not the faith And then he has this description of all these different names and titles for Jesus. He says, not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. If you break down all of those words, for example, he says, our Lord Jesus Christ. As a Christian, it's right and it's proper to say that Jesus is my Lord. Praise the Lord for that. But you, on the other hand, can say, well, Jesus is my Lord too. And the point is, James is reminding the brethren that he's our Lord. He's your Lord and he's my Lord. It shows that relationship that we in the household of God, in the local assembly of believers, we have this relationship with each other because we have a relationship with Jesus. And then the term Lord refers to owner or master. And what is it teaching us in that name, in that title, is that we are to be submissive and be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he teaches us. That's what God expects because he's the Lord. He's the owner. He's the master. We are simply the servants. We are to be obedient and submissive to him. The term Jesus found in verse number 1 means Jehovah is salvation. When the angel told Joseph about the baby that Mary was going to have, he said he was going to be the Savior of the world, Jesus. And then the term Christ in the Greek Christos is another word as opposed to the Hebrew word, which means the anointed one, but it means the Messiah or the anointed one. It refers to the fact that Jesus Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the one that God promised to save us from our sins. Then he calls him the Lord of glory, referring to the majesty of God. When Jesus was on this earth, he was truly the God-man, and we beheld his glory, glory of the only begotten Son of God. Speaks of his God-man status. He was fully God, and yet he was fully man, so that we could be saved. John put it this way in John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So James is teaching us not to show favoritism or to be prejudiced. You know, there's several scriptures that we could look at, but I just want to look at two or three. In Romans 2:11, the Bible says, for there is no respect of persons with God. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28, the Bible says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. You see, as a Christian, we're all on level ground. We're all equal in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 9, speaking to masters and their earthly relationships, the Bible says, and ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbear threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. So God calls us as Christians, and he holds us to a higher standard. He doesn't expect us to judge people according to the worldly standard, which is we're going to find when we get to verse number 4, he's described as evil. But James is saying God holds us to his standard. Well, what's God's standard? Well, obviously, God's standard is the standard of love. When Jesus was asked, what's the most important commandment? He said it was to love God with everything that you got. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as well. So God's standard is love. So when somebody comes into our congregation, our interaction with them should be one that's motivated by love, representing and reflecting Christ in our lives, not showing prejudice, not showing favoritism. So here are these visitors in the assembly in verse number 2 of James chapter 2. He says, "For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring, in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment." So here are these visitors that James uses as an illustration. Suppose they come into your assembly. Now, one man, he represents a rich man. He has rings on his fingers, shows his status as far as wealth. He's well-dressed. He's well-respected, perhaps, in the community. Perhaps he wields some sort of authority or some power over others. And then the other man is a poor man. So one man's finely dressed. The other one comes to the assembly. He's wearing soiled clothes. They may be tattered. They may be faded. They may be the only clothes that he has. And not only that, but the way the scriptures are written here, they could very well also be smelly clothes. And so here's the contrast. The rich man, finely dressed. The poor man, soiled and smelly. Both drew attention to themselves simply by their outward appearances. Now we would think, okay, the world looks at it one way, but James says God wants you to look at these folks God's way. So we see the two responses listed in verse number 3. And James writes, "And ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool." So first of all, the prosperous man, the rich man, Bible says it's treated with respect. You have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing or the bright clothing. Well, the term respect in the Greek means the man was noticed. He was looked upon. He was regarded with favor. I wonder how many times when people come into our services, if we're not careful, we ignore them. We don't pay any attention to them. And yet here comes this prosperous man. All of a sudden, everybody's clamoring about him. They're talking about him. They respect him. But then there's the pitiful man who was treated with contempt. While the prosperous man was offered one of the best seats in the house, in the synagogues, that was towards the front. But where was the poor man? Where was he supposed to go? Well, he was either supposed to stand along the wall or sit on the floor. He was treated with contempt. We need to remember that when God views people, he doesn't view people the way the world does. I like the way J. Vernon McGee put it. He said that the Lord Jesus came into the world. He wasn't a rich man's boy. He wasn't born with a silver spoon in his mouth. He was born in poverty. He was born in a borrowed stable. He had to borrow loaves and fishes from a little lad to feed the crowd. He spoke from a borrowed boat. He said the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He had to borrow a coin to illustrate a truth. He borrowed a donkey to ride into Jerusalem. He borrowed a room to celebrate the Passover. He died on a borrowed cross. It belonged to Barabbas, not to him. They put him in a borrowed tomb. It belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. Jesus was familiar with poverty. You want to find an interesting study? Look at the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ from both his stepdad, Joseph, and from his mother, Mary. You can find Joseph's genealogy found in the book of Matthew, and Mary's is found in the book of Luke. Now, of course, Jesus had no earthly father, but yet he took the position with Joseph's side. And then, of course, his mother, Mary, they both came from similar lineages. But when you examine those who were in the lineage of the Messiah, you'll find a lot of poor people. You'll find a lot of people who you would not expect to find in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he came to this earth in an earthly body, and yet there they are. Jesus was familiar with poverty. The story is told of a woman who had been visiting a wealthy church. Now, she was not wealthy herself, but she'd been visiting this wealthy church, and she liked the church. And after she'd been visiting for a while, she came to the pastor, and the story goes that she said, "I would like to join this church." Now, the pastor, unfortunately, was looking at her and thinking to himself, "You know, I don't think she's really fit in our church." That's sad, but that's what he thought. So he encouraged her to go back home and to read her Bible and to give this great thought about whether or not she really wanted to join the church. So she did that. She went home and she spent time in the scriptures. And when she came back to church, she approached the pastor and said, "Yes, I really would like to join the church." Well, he was trying to think of a kind way to get her not to join, evidently. And he said, "Well, here's what I'd like for you to do. We believe that God speaks through prayer, so I want you to go home and spend some extra time in prayer and ask God if he really wants you to join our church." Well, the story goes that she never came back. And about 6 months later, the pastor happened to see her in town, and he asked her about her decision about whether or not she was going to join the church. And this is what she said: "I did what you asked me to do. I went home and prayed. One day while I was praying, the Lord said to me, 'Don't worry about not getting into that church. I've been trying to get into it myself for the last 20 years. When people come to our church, they see us representing Christ. They should see us representing what the family of God is like. And a church that is unwelcoming simply because of an outward appearance, simply because of a socioeconomic factor, that, James tells us when we get to verse number 4, is evil." Let's look now at verse number 4 in James chapter 2. "Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts?" The way that question is given, James is expecting the answer, yes. Are you not then partial in yourselves if you show reverence to one over the other? Are you become judges of evil thoughts? Guilty of discrimination based simply on outward appearances. James was not just giving instruction, but was forbidding what they were already practicing. Apparently, they were judging people outwardly according to physical appearance, social status, wealth, and power, etc. They were judging people that way, but here it goes deeper than that. Not only were they judging visitors who came to their assembly, but folks, when we do that to others, we're doing that to our brothers and sisters who are already in our church. Think about that. They were doing it unto themselves. This is one of the sins that we have to be so careful about, and that is the sin of judging each other. This is evil, and it's based upon the evil thoughts and the evil deeds of men. And that's what James is talking about. And are ye become judges of evil thoughts? They were guilty of discrimination, resulting in their becoming unjust judges with evil thoughts, making their judgments according to worldly standards. In the Life Application Bible Commentary, the writers give us some examples of what it means to judge this way. I'm not saying this is a complete list, but at least it will get our minds in the right thought process of what James is referring to that makes sense today. The writer writes, "Why is it wrong to judge a person by his or her economic status? Wealth may indicate intelligence, wise decisions, and hard work. On the other hand, it may mean only that a person had the good fortune of being born into a wealthy family. Or it can even be a sign of greed, dishonesty, and selfishness. When we honor someone just because he or she dresses well, we make appearance more important than character. Sometimes we do this because poverty makes us uncomfortable. We don't want to face our responsibilities to those who have less than we do. We too want to be wealthy, and we hope to use the rich person as a means to that end. We want the rich person to join our church and help support it financially. All these motives are selfish. They may appear nothing more than practical considerations, but James calls them evil. Another false assumption that sometimes influences our treatment of the rich is our misunderstanding of God's relationship to wealth. It is deceptively easy to believe riches are a sign of God's blessing and approval. But God does not promise us earthly rewards or riches. In fact, Christ calls us to be ready to suffer for Him. God calls us to be sacrificial in our lives as servants of His. So those are just a few examples of why it is evil to view people, to judge people according to their outward appearance, according to who they are socially, and all of these other worldly standards. And James comes right out and says, are you not partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? So I want to close today with some biblical instruction. Now, James has already dealt with this issue some in chapter number 1. So let's just very quickly look at some of the things that James taught us in chapter 1, dealing with the same subject of how to deal with other people. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, he had written, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because of the flower of the grass he shall pass away. And then beginning in verse 22 of chapter 1, he reminded us, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The Bible is very plain teaching us how we should treat other people, but I want to share 5 things that we need to be aware of. First of all, we need to be aware that we are an example and a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ was on this earth, His testimony was that He was no respecter of persons. And then secondly, not only the example of Jesus, but we are a reflection of Jesus. As a believer, I am a reflection of Jesus in my life. Some people, the only Jesus they'll ever see, perhaps, is going to be you or me. And then we need to beware of reverse discrimination. It's not an idea of exalting the poor over the rich. Treat them all the same. Fourthly, beware of self-exaltation. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus talked about the man coming into someone's home, and instead of sitting in a place of honor, sit at the lower place so that you can be exalted by the man who owned the house. Beware of self-exaltation. And then finally, this is the one I really want to leave with you today, is remember that Christ is present. Remember that Christ is present. Wherever two or three are gathered in His name, He is there with us. The Bible teaches us in Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 through 40. Jesus talked about how that He was a hunger, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. And the righteous are answering, saying, Lord, when did we do those things for you? And this was His answer in verse 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. We treat people just as we would treat Jesus. That should really find lodging in our hearts and our minds, how we treat other people. May God bless you.
This has been the Sunday School Hour with Joe Thornton. Join us again next Sunday at the same time on this good station.